Lord, we know we come hungry for His Word because we know His Word gives us life. And that's why we come here. We realize that when we tune into the very voice of the Holy Spirit, to the very voice of God, we know we're going to experience His goodness in great measure. Amen? And we know we're going to live a life filled with His blessings because that's His heart's desire for all of us. So why don't we go ahead? Let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, that we are here ready to give of our best unto You. And as I know, Lord, as Your Holy Spirit will teach us today, we know, Father, You will speak life into us as we choose to live according to Your ways, to live according to Your word. So, Father, we place this time fully into Your hands. May Your name be glorified. May Your name be magnified. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And all my brothers and sisters say, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, you know, we've been doing a sermon series called The Ultimate Guarantees of God. And today we are on session 6, guarantee number 6, which is entitled, Always Impeached, But Never Guilty. And I'll tell you what that's all about. But I got to tell you, you know, as I go on the internet every day, right, to read the daily news of our world, it seems that there are more and more reports of bad news. I don't know if you read the news this morning. You heard what happened in Texas? 18 people got shot and were killed in a mall, you know, in Walmart. And it's like, you don't want to read these things anymore. There's so much bad news, right? And sometimes you hear good news, and sometimes you hear what we call questionable news, right? And what are questionable news? Well, we know they're questionable because they seem to bear very little truth or merit to what the reporter is saying. And, you know, some people refer to them as fake news, right? And we know even our own president of the United States said, yeah, that's fake news. And so, but lately, however, it seems you hear this other word that is on the internet and on the airwaves. You know what that word is? Impeachment. You hear that a lot, right? You know, they want to impeach the president. And a group of politicians, which I shall not name, right, are trying to bring forth the meaning of this word, impeachment, upon the president. And oftentimes, when people hear the word, they think of the word what? Removal. When you think, okay, I'm going to impeach the president, that means I'm going to remove that president, right? Remove him from office. But here's the actual definition of the word impeachment. Just listen. This is what it says. It is the process by which a legislative or authoritative body formally accuses a public or elected official of wrongdoing or of a crime with the intent of removing the person from office if he or she is found guilty. Okay? I want you to get this now. The key word here in this definition of impeachment is accuse. It's not about removing. It's accusing, okay? And most people believe, oh, you impeach someone, that means you remove them. No, this is not the definition of impeachment. So according to this definition of impeachment, you could say our president is being impeached right now. Because is he being accused of a lot of things? Yeah, he is, right? Well, what is he accused of? Well, it seems just about anything, right, that they can find to try to remove him from office. And every little piece of information about his past, you know, can be true or not true, right? But sometimes it's twisted or manipulated to be used against him in a judicial court of law. And yes, there may or may not be any truth to these accusations, but the primary intent is what? It seems like it, right? They want to remove him from office. And not so much in wanting to find the truth. And that's my personal opinion, right? That's how I see it, right? But it's not so much about trying to find the truth. It's so much more about wanting to remove him. And as I thought about it, you know, I realized that an impeachment process, you know, had also taken place in the Bible. And it is also between the elected and the one who thinks that they have authority over them. And the one who wants to have authority is who? Satan, right? I mean, he's the one who wants to have authority over us. And the ones that are elected, they are us, right? The children of God. And I want you to listen to the scriptures in Colossians 3. It's in your notes, Colossians 3:12. It tells us who the elected are. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Okay, who are the elect of God? We are. We are the children of God, right? We are elected because we chose to have Jesus come into our lives, that Jesus resides in our hearts. Well, let's look at the next scripture here in Luke 4:5-6. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. You know who the devil is talking to here? He's saying, I will give you, Jesus, authority. Does he have authority over Jesus? Does he have authority over us? Well, no, he shouldn't. But he will try to put forth his authority upon us, thinking that we will follow his way if we will allow ourselves to do things according to what he wants us to do. And you know, in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, there appears to be the scenario of a heavenly courtroom in which Satan is the prosecuting attorney and the defendant is a high priest named Joshua. I want you to look what it says here in Zechariah 3:1-2. Won't you read it with me? Ready? Go. Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser Satan was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Okay, first of all, I want you to understand something here. Joshua is not to be confused with Moses' assistant. You know, in the book of Joshua, right? We read about him, right? But this is not the Joshua that we're talking about. Actually, this Joshua is a Levite, and he's a high priest who had recently returned back to Jerusalem after being held captive from the Babylonians for a number of years. So you could say Joshua represents the people of Israel as a whole. Okay? And upon their return, guess what Satan is doing? Satan is right in their faces, telling them how much they blundered, how many mistakes they made, and what great sinners they were, right? And he was hard up on all the accusations of their mess ups and their sinful behavior, and he's just going on and on, just telling them about how many mistakes they made. Well, we know God, he's the judge, right? He's the ultimate judge. And he says that he rejects his accusations and acknowledges with compassion that they blown it. They have all this fiery sin in them, right? And that's why it says here, this man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. God acknowledges the very fact, yes, they messed up royally. But what does God do? God, does he say, okay, I'm gonna destroy you all? What does God show? He shows compassion, and he wants to give them a chance to turn away from their sins and turn back to him. I want you to look at a question here. It says, how is it that we as believers are always impeached by the devil? Because remember, the word impeached means what? To accuse, right? Not to remove. That's what most people believe. No, the very fact that we are impeached by the devil, because we're accused by him every time, right? But we'll be guaranteed to never be found guilty. Well, let's look at number one here. It says, we will never be found guilty of the devil's accusations because God has already removed our sins and what? Given us a new identity. So let's go on to read the book of Zechariah 3:3-5. Let's continue on. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he says, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. And you know, too often I hear people say that they believe that God, he's a mean tyrant who loves to punish and bring his wrath upon the people of the earth. And some people say, I think God really enjoys to see human beings suffer. I mean, this is what I hear people say. I'm going, how can you say that? That is so far from the truth. But you know, as Joshua stands there in this so-called spiritual courtroom, right? It appears that God has compassion upon him and his people, right? As he sees the filth that has accumulated in their lives while living in Babylon. And yes, they have chosen to do things that we know are not pleasing to God. But you know, the devil sometimes, you know, he sees all the mess ups in our lives and, you know, he's not going to feel sorry for us, right? He's not going to have compassion for us. He's probably thinking, okay, how can I make it even worse for this child of God? But we know, here's the thing. If God was such a meanie, I mean, he could have just wiped them out just like that. I mean, he could have said, I'm done with you guys. Look what you guys done. You gotten so far away from me, so I'm not going to have nothing to do with you. And he could have just sent like several lightning bolts their way and destroyed them all. He could have done that, but did he do that? No. Why? Because of great love and compassion for his children. And you know, he instead, what did he do? He chose to take off Joshua's filthiness and take away his sins and replace it with what? A new identity. And I'm sure a lot of you can relate to that, where, you know, you may have had a terrible past, but then you found the goodness, the love of Christ. And your life just changed dramatically as God took a hold of you, took a hold of your heart, and changed things around you where you were making right decisions now. You were making good decisions, and you were being blessed in every way. But what does this mean, though, that the very fact that God takes away our sins? Well, does it mean that we no longer sin in our lives? Is that possible? Because he takes away our sin, that means it's no longer there. Because sometimes, you know, some Christians, they misinterpret this. And I heard Christians tell me, and according to the scripture, I'm perfect. I don't sin anymore. Is that truth? Well, we know what the scripture says in 1 John 1:8-9. I use this scripture a lot. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. If we claim to be without sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so if you say you're without sin, you say you're perfect, you deceived yourself. And guess who deceived you? The devil did, right? He deceived you and making you believe that, yeah, you are perfect in every way. But, you know, Psalm 103 can help shed some light on this matter. I want you to read with me what it says in Psalm 103:10-12. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as from the east is from the west. Okay, just think about this. It has to do with the fact that earth, right, it's round like a globe, right? It's not flat, okay? We got to understand it's round, right? And so if you begin to travel east, right, you can keep going east forever, okay? You got to understand that. You will never reach a point in which east ends and then you start going west, okay? Unlike north and south, right, unless once you pass the pole, right, your direction reverses. You know, the North Pole and the South Pole, right? Once you hit the pole, north becomes south. But this is not the case of east and west. So the idea is, right, when God forgives, I mean, he really forgives. As far as the east is from the west, he removes the sin. That means it's always constant. It never ends. Once he forgives, it's forgotten. And our sins have been removed from us as far as possible to imagine. And we gotta understand, it's a statement of complete and utter forgiveness. When God forgives you of your sins, it's forgotten by God. But too many times we hold on to our memories of the past, of what we've done, all the mistakes, all the blunders, all the sins. And guess what? A lot of believers, a lot of Christians, they can't move forward with God. Because why? They're holding on to the past. And we know, the Bible tells us our sins have been removed, and they will never be, and we will never be held accountable for our sins. Never again. And they will never come back to haunt us. It's not like God will say later on, okay, I've forgotten it this time, but I'm going to remind you later on. When you commit another sin, remember what you did? You know, God will not keep records of our wrongs. When you have come to God in total repentance, He forgives you of your sins. Yes, of your past sins. And I want you to understand this. Your past sins, your present sins, yes, and even your future sins. Because it doesn't mean that we actually stop sinning. But the fact is, right, we know when we are forgiven of our sins because we come to God with a heart of repentance, right, our sins are so far from us. As east is from the west. Guess what? Our sins no longer have any control over us because of the fact that we now have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it means. Doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to be totally clear and free from sin. And, you know, the whole thing about this is, yes, when we become Christians, it should be that we're not going to live the same life we lived before. But once in a while, yeah, we're going to do things that are very displeasing to God, maybe things that we know we shouldn't do. But, you know, we come back to God, confess our sins, make things right with Him. But I want you to read what it says in Romans 13, 13 to 14. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't what? Participate. See, it's a choice, right? In the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and in jealousy. Instead, what do you got to do? Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So you got to understand, it's a decision we make. Because, you know, a lot of times people think, oh, I thought, Pastor, when I become a Christian, oh, that God will just take over. That I no longer have any sinful thoughts. That I'm not going to do anything sinful. No, it doesn't work that way. If it did, you'd be a robot. You wouldn't be a human being. God could just program you to live a perfect life. Think perfect thoughts. Don't think any evil or lustful thoughts anymore. But that's not the case, is it? But the thing is, when we find Jesus, guess what? He lives inside of us. That's why we're a new creation. We're no longer the same person as we once were. But it says there, we got to what? Clothe ourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we clothe ourselves with the presence of Jesus? Well, we got to get in the Word. We got to fellowship with other believers. We got to realize that as we come together, the presence of God is magnified. We need each other. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we need each other so that we can grow in our faith. Don't ever stop pursuing God, you know, in the reading of the scriptures, in what you need to do to draw closer to Him. We need to pray together. We need to seek His face each and every day so that we're going to grow in our faith. I want you to look at the next scripture in James 1, 14 to 15. Let's read together. Ready? Go. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, what happens? It gives birth to death, okay? And we got to realize that our sins are always working against us and preventing us to become the person God wants us to be. You got to understand this. Whenever you sin, right? I'm sure the devil's right there telling you, just do it already. No big deal. Come on. You're going to have some fun. No biggie, right? And he's going to keep trying to convince us that, you know, the sin is actually good for us. But what does it say there? When sin is allowed to what? Grow. And who is the one that will allow it to grow? You are, right? I am. We will allow it to grow because we chose it. And what does it say? It gives birth to what? Death. What kind of death are we talking about here? Separation, right? Spiritual death. You got to understand something here. The demon spirits, their assignments against all of us. You know what? The number one assignment that they have towards us is to draw us further and further away from the truth, further and further away from the presence of God. I'm sure they're always reporting back to Satan and saying, hey, this is what I did to that child of God today. I'm going to tell you, I can see this happening in the spiritual world. They're always reporting back to the head honcho, which is Satan, right? Telling him, okay, this is what I've done to really discourage this believer, to get him away from Father God, their Father God. So we got to realize that this is what happens. And that's why it tells us we cannot allow our sin to grow. You have to stop. You got to ask for strength from God. You got to ask the Lord to help you to get past whatever it is the devil's throwing at you, that you're not going to allow the devil to capture your mind, to capture your thoughts, and get into your sin where it will bring forth greater and greater trouble. And we got to realize there always will be terrible consequences to our sins, because the devil's going to tell you, no, nothing's going to happen, right? And the devil, he's a good liar, and he will try to convince you that nothing bad will happen from doing this. Well, you know, I just recently read this article that talked about what sin is. I want you to listen to what it says here. It says, sin is like a kidney stone. No one likes a kidney stone, nor should anyone like sin. And it says, sin is like a rotten egg. We try to cover it up with spices. Okay? And sin is like a cancer with a 0% survival rate. And it says, sin is like weeds in a garden. If not rooted out, they will soon what? Overrun it, right? And it says, sin is like having cataracts. It slowly adds a layer over our eyes until sooner or later we can't see too clearly anymore. Wow. And sin is like a spider web. Well, you can get trapped in it, right? It says, sin is like the bee with the honey in its mouth, but a sting on its tail. Wow. And sin is like gravity. It is an ever-present force. You can't see it. You can only experience its effects. And sin is like a snake full of deadly poison. It is like a little spark that can burn up a great, huge forest. And sin is like an anesthetic. It has a numbing effect. And sin is like a bullet in the body. There can be no strength and healing until what? The bullet is removed. You don't remove the bullet, it's not going to heal. It only gets worse, right? And sin is like the leak in the pipe. It will very likely cause you to fall every time. And sin is not child's play. It must be exposed and admitted because it is utterly sinful. And you can see why, right? God, you know, when he knows that we sinned and we repented and we confess, yeah, he immediately forgives us our sins and it's removed from us. But you know, the fact is, right, he wants to see to it that, you know, whatever sins that we may commit in the future, right, that is far, far away, that we're not going to have any desire for it. Because why? Because we're drawing closer and closer to the heart of the Father. Amen? The more you get in the Word, the more you desire Him, the less desire you will have for sin. And that's why I tell people, you got to make sure you do not miss your devotional times with God. Because the devil knows, you know, you didn't read the scriptures today. You didn't spend time in the Word. You didn't spend time with God. Guess what? The devil says, okay, demon, attack. I'm telling you, this is how serious this battlefield that we have. You know, that the very fact we can't see it. It's an invisible war, but it's real. And you got to make sure you're well-equipped, that the Word of God is strong in you, that whatever attacks the devil will try to come with, you're always going to stand strong in your faith in God. And that's where the devil is. He's going to start leaving you alone if he knows that you're truly standing, you're standing in the presence of God. And we know, you know, the very fact is, you know, God knows how damaging the effects of sin can be upon a person's life. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And, you know, I want you to understand that the devil knows that once a believer understands his or her new identity in Christ, it's going to be hard for his demon spirits to bring this person down. Because once you know that it is not you that will have the strength to overcome the works of the devil, you're going to realize, no, it's because of Jesus inside of me. That's my identity. It's Jesus in me that will have great victories. Amen? And once you really understand that, you're not going to keep on saying, oh, but I cannot help myself. Because I hear that too often. As I'm sure I said it many times too. But I can't help myself. Oh, yes, you can. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Bible says one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. You can control because the Holy Spirit is in you. And you will have victory because God will always bring you the victory. And you know, we know the devil and his demons, you know, they have to be extra crafty and conniving now if they know that the child understands this, right? So they're going to try to deceive the child in ways that I'm going to tell you, it's very subtle, right? And the child of God will not think of it as being something that is of the devil. Because sometimes, you know, if we know, right, as a strong Christian, if we know that is a sin, we're going to get far, far away from it, right? Like maybe, let's say, using drugs or whatever it may be. We say, no, that's wrong, right? But the thing is, the devil, when it concerns attacking the Christian who is mature, he uses subtlety. You know, just imagine, right? All the obstacles a person might have to overcome. Let's say if we were to walk from New York City to San Francisco. Okay, you gotta understand, New York City is east, right? And then Santa Clara, California is all the way what? West, right? To San Francisco. You know, one man accomplished this, and he accomplished this rare achievement and mentioned a rather surprising difficulty when asked what was his biggest hurdle, okay? You know what he said? He said that the toughest part of the trip wasn't traversing the steep slopes of the mountains or crossing hot, dry, barren stretches of desert. He said, no, that wasn't it. You know what he said? Instead, he said the thing that came the closest to defeating him was, guess what? Sand in his shoes. The fact that he got sand in his shoes, he was going to quit. I want you to understand some things. For us, you know, the sand in the shoe that the devil may try to put there, right? Maybe the sin that he's telling us, oh, come on, it's not that bad. Everyone else is doing it, so it must be okay. I want you to tell you, all it takes is a little itty-bitty thing, you know, that makes us feel uncomfortable. And the whole thing is, right, the devil says, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. But we know it's sin, all right? Okay, I'm going to give you an example. Like someone telling me, you know, Ben, it's okay. It's not cheating on your taxes. You're just getting a little bit more money from the government and everybody else does it. Okay, this could be a sand in our shoe. I want you to understand that. It takes a very little subtle thing, right? The devil says, come on, it's not that bad. Relax. And guess what? We find ourselves in big trouble. We get an audit from the IRS. And we're going, oh, no, what happened here? I just did something that was not a big deal. And I got to tell you, I hear it a lot out of the park where people tell me, Pastor Ben, I never imagined I find myself in a situation where, you know, I have nothing now. My family left me. No one calls me, you know, my wife, my children, and I'm all alone. And all because of one itty-bitty mistake, as the devil wants you to believe, right? No big deal. And we got to realize that's how the devil operates. We cannot let him have the best of us. Amen? You got to stand strong in the word and go to God at all times. I want you to look at point number two now. It says, we will never be found guilty of the devil's accusations because we have made the choice to follow God's ways. Okay, I want you to read with me what it says here in Zechariah 3, 6 to 7. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Joshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. If you what? You follow my ways and you carefully, key word is carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. Wow. And so God is saying, if you do it my way, hey, come on. I'm going to give you blessings galore. I mean, I'll give you positions where you're going to have such a wonderful authority. You're going to have such power because the very fact it comes from the Lord because you've been faithful to him. You've been doing things his way. And certainly we got to realize there are rewards to be had for those who are faithful to him, who chooses his ways, who knows that there is no other way but God's way. Amen. And if you live like that, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, your life will change dramatically. And you're going to see how God will come in so strong in your life. And sometimes we may think, right, in time, I will get things right with God. You know, I know that people tell me that my life will change if I give my life over to God. But I'm not ready yet. Who said that? You know, have you ever said that before? Oh, I'm not ready. Maybe someday. I got to tell you, I said that. I said that to my brother. I said it to my Christian friends while in college. They were telling me about God, about Jesus Christ. I said, okay, someday I will. But I'm going to tell you, you got to realize that God wants your heart when? Right now. Don't wait, because there's no guarantee, right, that you're going to, you know, have another day. I mean, really. I mean, I want you to listen to what the Christian author, his name is C.S. Lewis. Just listen here to what he says. This is his words. Okay, he says this. He says, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, but what is the good of saying you are on his side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else comes crashing in? This time it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realize it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. You cannot say, oh, later on. How long are you going to keep on saying later on? God says, no, choose me today. I want your heart today, child, because you cannot choose God when it's too late. Okay? When you take your last and final breath on this planet Earth, it's going to be too late. You got to make a decision while you're still breathing, you're alive on this planet Earth. I want you to look what it says here in Hebrews 9, 27 to 28. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So it says each person is destined to die how many times? Once. In other words, you don't get a second chance. That's why, you know, when we tell people the good news of the gospel of Christ, we got to give them a sense of urgency. We don't say, okay, just take your time. No worry, you know. When you're ready, okay, well, guess what? If they were to pass on from this earth, they just blew their chances. I'm going to say, we got to make sure that we know Jesus Christ, we know his heart, and that our lives really belong to him right now. Amen? You don't wait. You got to make sure of it right now. But we got to make decisions to say, you know what? I'm not going to receive anything that is not of God, right? I'm going to receive only what is of the Lord. I want you to read with me what it says there in Ezekiel 18, 31 to 32. Ready? Go. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. See, God, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to know him, to receive eternal life. And that's why he says, repent and live. Because if you don't repent, you're not going to live. I don't know how else to put it any clearer. This is the very words of God. Repent so that you can live the life that I promise you. You guys probably heard of Luciano Pavarotti, right? He's this world-famous opera singer. I want you to listen to what he says here. He says, when I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. And tenor, as tenor Luciano Pavarotti relates, he says, he urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. And Arriga Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown of Modena, Italy, took me as a a student, right? And he says, I also enrolled in a teacher's college, and on graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? And Luciano, my father replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. And he says, I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another seven to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair. You know, I was reading this and I realized, you know, same it is with our Christian faith. You choose one chair, because one chair, guess what? It's Christ. It's Christ on the chair. And he welcomes us to sit with him, to sup with him, to fellowship with him. The other chair is what? Of the world. And the devil, guess what? He's the prince of the air, right? He's in the world and he's going to try to pull us down. He doesn't want us to be sitting in the other chair, because this chair, as we commune with God, as we commune with Christ, we draw closer to him. And the devil doesn't like this. And so as we choose Christ, we got to stay planted in this chair. We got to realize Jesus is right there with us at all times. Amen? And then we cannot allow ourselves to be distracted where we start looking at the other chair. Right? Because the other chair, the devil is going to try to make it look so appealing. He's going to say, but this chair is a lazy boy chair. It's much more fluffier, much more cushiony. And look, it has legs that go, the leg rest goes up. Oh, you're going to be much more comfortable there. No, and we got to say, no, devil, I'm not going to go sit in that chair. I'm here with Jesus. And I'm planted in the chair that gives me life. Amen? That's the kind of heart attitude we must have. I want you to look what it says in 2 Peter 3:8-9. Read it with me. Ready? Go. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is what? He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, right? We got to understand, he says here, instead he is patient. And another word, it's used in another translation, it says he is long-suffering. He's willing to suffer a long time. I mean, it really aches and causes him pain, right? We're grieving the Holy Spirit when we're doing something that is displeasing to the Lord. But guess what? He doesn't just look at us and go, okay, you blew it. Okay, you did that for a second time or third time. You're done, right? No, the very fact that we know our Father God doesn't do that. He's patient with us. He will do whatever he can to try to get us away from the sin. That he's going to make it so that we're going to desire him. We're going to desire doing his word instead of doing something that we know that's not of him. And I got to tell you, you know, in our lives, we probably make many mistakes, right? I mean, some of us maybe more than others, right? But come on, you know, the fact is we are human, right? As we know it, right? We do make mistakes, but guess what? God is always patient with us. And I believe the reason why we make so many mistakes is often because, guess what? We choose shortcuts. Isn't that true? You know, just think about this. You know, the fact is, you know, instead of doing it the way that God wants us to do it or the way it's supposed to be done, guess what? We find shortcuts. They said, well, is it really breaking the law, right? And we find shortcuts. I want you to listen to what Pastor H.E. Fostick, this is what he says. He says, he who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place it leads to. It is the means that determine the end. Got to go from the very beginning. Sometimes God says, no, start here, okay? But sometimes you say, no, I want to go right here. I'm going to do whatever I can to get a head start. I don't need to start from the beginning. And guess what? Oftentimes, people, they get in trouble because of that. Just for example, right, the wealthy Christian businessman who is successful in his business, but guess what? He decides, you know, I think I want to get even more blessings, more wealth from the Lord. So what does he do? He cheats on his taxes, and he says, okay, I can gain more wealth. And he realized, okay, you know what? This is a blessing from God. Is it? Or think about the middle-aged believer who wants to get married and start a family, but decides, you know what? I'm just going to go and marry an unbeliever in hopes that someday I will convert them to Christianity. And oftentimes, right, they'll come back, you know, and say, oh, Pastor, I should have waited. I should not have, you know, married this person. And now I get all kinds of problems, and this person doesn't believe. He doesn't want anything to do with church, and he gets upset at me if I even mention God. And I hate to say it, I told you so, right? but that's the thing, right? We realize when we take shortcuts, we're going to get into trouble. We got to make sure we're willing to start from the very what? Beginning. Because if God is saying, no, this is where you start, I'm holding your hand, I will lead you to the promised land. You got to trust him. Amen? You got to realize that God will not disappoint you. He will not fail you if you do it his way. I want you to look at point number three now. It says, we will never be found guilty of the devil's accusations because Jesus, guess what? What did he do? He came to our rescue. He's our what? He's our Savior, isn't he? And the fact is that he came for that very reason, that he would save us from our sins. And let's continue with Zechariah 3, 8 to 10. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Listen to me, O Joshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Now look at the jewel I have set before Joshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit with you peacefully under your own grapevine and fig tree. Okay, it says, soon I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. Who's the branch? It's Jesus, right? He represents the Messiah. And because we know Jesus, did he already come? Yeah, he did, right? And did he do what he was called to do on the cross? Yeah, he did. So guess what? Whatever the devil will try to do to accuse you, right? That you're not a child of God, that you're not forgiven. No, Jesus did what he did. We've been set free. And, you know, every accusation of the devil falls flat. Because guess what? Whatever he says, it's lies anyway. So we cannot ever believe, you know, what he says, that he can accuse us all he wants. It's not the truth. We're not to receive it. Amen? And I want you to look what it says in Romans 3, 22 to 26. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that what? Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Do you believe that? They believe that Jesus died for your sins. He hung on the cross. He died for your sins. He shed his blood for who? For you and for me. So you know, because of that truth, right, whatever the devil is going to say to you, that you're not a child, whatever he can say, no, you're not going to receive it because, yeah, you belong to Jesus. You're a property of Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, there's this pastor, his name is D.M. Stearns, and he was preaching in Philadelphia. You know, at the close of the service, this stranger came up to him and told him, he says, Pastor, I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I just don't like it. And he says, I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus as the teacher and the example. And Pastor Stearns, this is what he replied. He says, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him? And he says, I certainly would, the stranger said without any hesitation, right? And so the preacher says, all right then, let's take the first step. Jesus, he did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself? And the man, he kind of looked confused and somewhat surprised, right? And he says, why no? I acknowledge that I do sin. And Pastor Stearns, he replied, then your greatest need is to have a savior, not an example. Well, think about that. The fact that we call Jesus our savior, it tells the devil that, you know what? That all that you're saying, has no effect on me because Jesus is my Savior. He died for me. I stand on that truth. If you would believe that with your whole heart, the devil has nothing on you. I want you to understand that. He has nothing, no matter what he will say. Everything that will come out of his mouth are lies. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Amen? I want you to look what it says in Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by what? Nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You got to understand, you are made alive with Jesus Christ. The fact that he resides in your heart, he's alive. And whatever the devil will try to do to bring you down, he can't. If you are in strong connection with our Father God, guess what? You're alive in Christ. Whatever the devil will try to do to try to bring you down, he can throw the kitchen sink at you. It's not going to have any effect. Because you are alive in Jesus Christ. Amen? Look what it says here. Because of the very fact he suffered and he died for us on the cross, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took all it away, right, by nailing it to the cross. In this way, what did he do? He disarmed. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. In other words, they're rendered powerless. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, they don't have any power. They can use whatever weapon they choose to come against us with, powerless. No power because of what Jesus did for us, that Jesus lives in us. They have no power against us. Amen? I want you to take a look at the bottom line verse now. Let's read this together in 1 John 3, 8 to 9. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Destroy. Everyone say destroy. Destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them and they cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. You got the seed inside of you that's growing. You're getting stronger in the Lord. Because the very fact that you gave your life fully to Jesus Christ. And the reason why that Jesus even came to this planet Earth, the reason why he appeared was to what? Destroy every work of the devil. And we know the devil, he loves to accuse us. He's accuser of the what? The brethren, right? And he will not stop accusing us. But guess what? Because Jesus did what he did, he's destroyed every work. And the devil will keep on trying, right? He's not going to stop trying. He knows the scripture. But guess what? The devil is going to keep trying to convince us that, you know what? That we cannot have victory. That we cannot overcome our sins. But that's not the truth, right? We know that we are victorious in Christ. So I'd like to conclude by reading you this article. It's written by a pastor named Rick Mathis. So I want you to just listen to this. And the title of the article, it's called Allah or Jesus? Okay, just listen, okay, to what it says here. He says, last month I attended my annual training session that required for maintaining my state prison security clearance. It says, during the training session, there was a presentation by three speakers representing the Roman Catholic, the Protestant, and Muslim faiths who explained their belief systems. And he says, I was particularly interested in what the Islamic imam had to say. And he says, the imam gave a great presentation of the basics of Islam, complete with a video. And he says, after the presentation, time was provided for questions and for answers. And when it was my turn, I directed my question to the imam and asked, excuse me, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I understand that most imams and clerics of Islam have declared a holy jihad, which is a holy war against the infidels of this world, that they must kill an infidel, which is the command of all Muslims, that they would now be assured of a place in heaven. So he asked, the pastor asked him, so if that's the case, can you give me the definition of what an infidel is? And there was no disagreement with my statements, and without hesitation, he replied, well, they're non-believers. Oh, and so the pastor responded, so let me make sure I have this straight. All followers of Allah have been commanded to kill everyone who is not of your faith so they can go to heaven. Is that correct? Oh, brave as Esther. Oh, ask him directly, right? And the expression on his face changed from one of authority and command to that of a little boy who had just gotten caught with his hand in the cookie jar. And he sheepishly replied, yes. And he says, I then stated, well, sir, I have a real problem trying to imagine Pope John Paul commanding all Catholics to kill those of your faith, or Pat Robinson or Dr. Charles Stanley ordering Protestants to do the same in order to go to heaven. And, you know, the imam was totally speechless. And the pastor continued. He says, I also have a problem with being your friend when you and your brother clerics are telling your followers to kill me. And let me ask you a question. Would you rather have your Allah who tells you to kill me in order to go to heaven, or my Jesus who tells me to love you because I'm going to heaven and wants you to be with me? Oh, you could have heard a pin drop as the imam hung his head in total shame. And Chuck Colson, he said, once told him something that has sustained him for 20 years of prison ministry. And he said to him, he says, Pastor Rick, remember that the truth will always prevail. And it always will. Amen? As you stand in the truth, you know, the devil, he can try to harass you. He can try to impeach you, right? Accuse you, right? To the point where, you know, he will keep on doing it until he becomes blue in the face. But it doesn't matter. We got to understand the truth will always prevail. Amen? As you stand on the truth, you know, the truth is who? It's a person, right? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. You stand on what you believe about our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, God will never fail you. And I want to conclude by showing you this video. The name of the video is called Lean In. Benson, can you go and play that video, please?
I've done this church thing for a long time now, and I think I've got something important to say about it, about your expectations, and about you. Here's the deal with the church you're in right now. There could be something deep in your heart that changes today. We hope for that. In fact, we pray for that. But honestly, in my experience, the chances are, well, kind of slim. Now, I know that sounds a bit harsh, even blunt, but I don't know if there's much that can really change a person in 60 minutes. We all know that real change takes a lifetime. They'll ask you to focus on God, and that's a great thing. But it'll be almost impossible to really focus, especially with everything going on in your life. They'll ask you not to be apathetic. I assure you, nobody's apathetic about Jesus. You've just heard this message over and over. Now, I really don't want to sound negative, so when they sing, sing along. When they pray, close your eyes. And when they study the Bible, follow along. But as you do these things, my advice to you is simple, really simple. Be careful how much you allow your heart to lean in toward God, to lean in toward the other people in the room. Oh, there will be a time for you to lean in more, but it might not be today. So hey, thanks for taking the time to listen. I don't consider myself an expert or anything. I've just been around long enough to have a little experience in the church. I hope you have a great day and that this church meets your expectations. And if you need anything at all, or you just want to talk, I'll be around.
This is how Satan would appear to a Christian who really knows Jesus. Sounds like a nice old grandpa kind of a guy. You know, saying, come on, you don't have to do all this. It's okay, right? It's just no big deal, right? We care about you. You don't have to stress yourself out. You don't have to do devotions all the time. You know, guess what? When we start to listen to all these lies, all these subtle lies, that's when the devil is going to come in and hit us hard, because we've been straying away, because we've been not drawing close to God. I want you to understand that. This is how the devil operates. And I'm just going to tell you straight out. I'm not trying to make it sound like, wow, you know, check this out. No, the very fact, you know, I prepared this message the last couple of days. All kind of weird things happen with my computer. I mean, it's just weird. You know, I would get on like different, you know, like sermon illustration sites and things like that. It would freeze up. It never happens, you know, and it's just the fact is, actually, right before I came up, you know, just like half an hour before, I had a severe dizzy spell. So I told some of the brothers, you know, can you pray for me? Because I got up here and I was like, looking, I can't see. It's like everything was a total blur. I'm serious. Everything was a total blur, but I knew it was an attack of the devil. You know, I could sense it because the Holy Spirit showed it to me. No, nothing to worry about, Ben. This is an attack. So I asked the brothers, guess what? When I came up here, my vision was totally clear. My dizzy spell just totally went away. I want you to understand, the devil, he's going to do whatever he can to attack you, to attack me. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. Don't let the devil harass you or push you around. He will try to impeach you. Well, he can keep on going if he wants, but we know the truth. Amen? And the truth has already set us free. Amen to that. Amen. Praise God. We're going to bow our heads, let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And we realize, Father, that the devil, he wants to go on a full attack on the children of God. But we know, Father, as we stand on your word, the devil will always fail. The devil will never have victory because we belong to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, will you just strengthen my brothers and sisters right now, right here, as their minds and their hearts are fully submitted to you. I know they resist the devil. They resist every temptation, Father. And I know, Lord, as they resist the devil has no choice but to flee. This is your written word. This is what you told us to do, that as we submit to you, as we come with our hearts fully surrendered to you, the devil, he has no choice but to leave. As we resist every temptation, we resist every attack of the devil, we stand victorious in Jesus Christ. And now with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just heard the word of God and I realized there are days when I feel like I'm being attacked. And I know that the devil, he is relentless. But I know as I stand on his word now, I am not subject to his attacks, because it tells us the very fact in the scriptures that Jesus, this is the very reason why he came, so that he may destroy all the works of the devil. And in his name, in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus Christ, we stand victorious. And with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed right now, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I have to admit that is me. That I have time and time again felt like I've been just been harassed by the devil. That I constantly been accused by him of all the things that I have done. But I know I'm not going to allow him to push me around, to harass me anymore. As I stand on the word of God, I know I am a forgiven child of God. I stand on that truth, and I know that Jesus did what he did for me on the cross because he loves me. And this is your heart's cry. You're saying, Lord, forgive me of those times I didn't fully trust in you. Forgive me of those times that I didn't find strength in you when the devil came and attacked me. Father, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to hold on to your word. I'm going to live according to your word. If this is your heart's desire, can you just raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Anyone else saying, that is me, Lord. I choose to live for you with all my heart. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. All right. You put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised. But Father, more importantly than that, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I'm all yours. Lord, I'm not going to allow the devil to push me around anymore because I am your child. And Father, I will see to it from this day forward. I'm going to rely on your strength. I'm going to rely on your wisdom. I'm going to rely on everything that your word tells me to do. And I pray, Father, that truly your blessings will be poured forth upon my brothers and sisters as they choose you, Lord, in every area of their lives. Father, we love you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Let's all stand. Let's give God a